First Peter chapter 1. Today I want to tell you about some of the blessings in the right hand of God. Some of the blessings in the right hand of God. I say some because I can't bring to your attention all of them, but I want to read some of them from this first epistle of Peter. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are kept through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, look over at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you will redeem not the corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, in chapter 2, look at verse 4. Unto whom coming, speaking of Christ, a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God, elect, precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, that is the temple of God, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may, and the word is, tell out the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous grace. Look at verse 11. I beseech you as sojourners and as pilgrims. All right, now, let's look in chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, blessing. For hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days. And then we are told what we are supposed to do. Now look in chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look down at verse 15. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And in chapter 5, look in chapter 5, The elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight. Then, look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Those are enough verses to read. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, indeed, Thou hast told us many things, and we've just begun to consider a few of them. How great are the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we desire, our Father, this day to consider some of them more in detail. Our God, let us know that we are so much in Christ and know so little of what we are in Christ. But we pray that today we shall understand better some of the blessings in your right hand, Father, and may they be taken from your right hand and enjoyed. So bless us to that end. We look to thee for good. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're not looked upon in God's Word as one thing, but as a variety of things. Some others say, well, we are believers, yes. We are sheep, yes. We are citizens of heaven, yes. We've been born again, yes. And you can go on and on and on, because God does not designate us in one way, but in the greatest variety of ways. And because of that, we are looked upon in a threefold way that Peter has already told us about. Do you remember that when the Savior spoke to Peter the first time, at that time he was Simon, he said to him, from now on, you're going to catch men. And so Peter was assigned as a fisher of men. And he caught 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Remember that. He fulfilled that responsibility. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus said to him, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, some of God's creatures are lost, and they need to be caught. And Peter was an evangelist, and he caught fish. And the rest of us who had been converted are part of the family of God. And Peter is told, strengthen your brethren. This is what Christians fail to understand. One is your master, all your brethren. If someone asks me, what denomination are you? I tell them, no denomination. What denomination does Christ tell us to be? And no one has ever told me a denomination that Christ told us to be. But they say this, why, there is no denomination. I said, well, that's what we are. One is your master, all you are brethren. And so that's the family of God. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. There is the family of God. And then, again and again, I told you what the Savior told Peter to do in John chapter 21. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes. He said, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. And so we are looked upon as sheep. And so the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we are the sheep. But I read you some other things in this chapter that God tells us we are, and they are thrilling. The first thing is this. To the elect who are of the dispersion. Some of us, when we trust Christ as Savior, learn a secret that God never tells to anyone until like after they have trusted Christ as their Savior. He says, and if you are the elect, He chose you. He said, you don't realize it, but I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You are one of my elect. But nobody ever knows they are of the elect until they say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He speaks of the elect, and then He tells us a strange thing about those elect. Elect, and He speaks about the dispersion. But if I'm so special with God, if He has chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, why is it that I'm part of a dispersion? Why is it that I'm scattered throughout the world? God never answers that question. But He tells us that we are, and even though we are part of His elect. It's like this. Does Jesus love me? Yes, Jesus loves me. Well, why does it say, He whom thou lovest is sick? If you love us, why are we sick? He never tells us why. But He tells us He loves us, and He tells us that even though He loves us, we get sick. So He begins to tell us a few of the things that we are, and as He tells us those things, He places responsibilities upon us, and having told us what we are, He tells us the responsibilities that are ours that flow from them. But first of all, let me bring you this one that is so rich in a blessing from the right hand of God. I mention the right hand of God because it says in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the exact translation. Not at thy right hand, but in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so when we get to heaven, we'll get more of the pleasures in God's right hand. But right now, He has bestowed so many of them upon us. And every one of us who has been born again, and that's one of the blessings. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. We are born again. And as children of God, this is what Paul tells us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not know how great your inheritance is. You have no concept of it. But it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance, and it's reserved for you, or else you would never enter into that inheritance. The comparison is this, and the contrast is this. Here is the nation of Israel in Egypt, and God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. How many of those original ones that left Egypt entered the promised land? You say, why, Joshua and Caleb. But God promised them an inheritance. But this inheritance on earth was a corruptible and a defiled inheritance. And it was not a sure inheritance. And that inheritance that they left Egypt to enter into, they never entered into it. But what God has done is this. He has made a provision for us and our inheritance that we enter into that inheritance. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is in heaven. We start enjoying it now. Have you ever heard of the earnest of the Spirit? That means a part, a down payment of what we're going to get in full in the future. And right now we have the earnest of the inheritance. Right now we are enjoying part of the inheritance. But the inheritance that is ours, that is sure, is in the future. It is in heaven. The Lord Jesus told us something about that inheritance. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What greater inheritance could any child of God have than to be where Jesus is, to be in the presence of God, to have an abiding place in heaven? And you can't lose it. There are some who say, well, I have it today, but I can lose it tomorrow. The inheritance that God has given you is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It says this, who are kept by faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And some clever person might say, well then, we are kept by faith, but my faith can fail. Indeed, it can fail, except for one man. When Peter was boasting about his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus told him this. He said, Satan is going to get you in his grasp and sift you as wheat, and you would be a miserable outcast except for one thing. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and I'm kept by faith unto this revelation, this inheritance in heaven. We are kept by faith, and the Lord Jesus is he who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And so, yes, this faith that was miraculously imparted by God to me, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven, that was imparted to me divinely. And this faith that is mine is a divine faith. And the Lord Jesus maintains that faith. If not, all would be lost. I would have no more hope than the nation of Israel of entering into the promised land, of entering into heaven, if it were not for the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. If Christ is ever going to die again, then I can be lost. But if he ever lives to make intercession for the saints, then I shall never be lost. I'm in Christ's hand. Nobody can pluck me out of Christ's hand. I'm in the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And Christ said, I and the Father are one. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Some time back, I went to listen to a lecture by a woman who had been in one of the Jewish camps where they were captive and were tortured, and she was giving a lecture, and it was advertised. And my wife and I went out 30 minutes early so we could get in, but when we got there, it was absolutely full, and they turned us away. But it says this, this inheritance in heaven, it is reserved for you. And so, whenever I get there, you've been talking about how long I've been waiting. Well, no matter how long you live, your place in heaven is reserved for you, and nobody can take it away. But I told you I went to that lecture and I wanted to hear this Jewish woman tell me of the treatment she received when she was in one of those concentration camps. But when I got there, they turned me and multitudes of others away. Why? Because there was no reservation. Some of them came up with tickets, and immediately they were let in. They had reservations. But I went there and I had no ticket, and therefore they turned me away. But thank God for this. It says, I have received an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And it says, we are kept by the power of God. And what is greater than the power of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our inheritance is incomparable. You cannot grasp it all. It says this, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the blessings that are in store for them that love him. And yet, they're all ours. They're in heaven, and nobody's going to take them away from us. They're reserved in heaven. Now, this is what is so lovely. When God tells us one thing, you think the other is denied, but it isn't. It says, we are the elect of God. Well, that's fine. Well, if we are God's elect, we are something special in the world. It says three things about us in the world. You're strangers, you're pilgrims, you're sojourners in this world. I hope that's true of you. Some of you are so familiar with the world, so much a part of the world, that the world looks at you and they're not able to tell any difference between you and all the other people that are in the world. Tell me, does the world look at you and see any difference in you and itself? We are not of the world, Christ said. Remember this, in John 17, when he's praying to his Father, he said, Father, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. He said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And the Lord Jesus, of all things, had he said, as soon as you trust me as Savior, I'm going to take you to heaven, I would have said, Amen. But he said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them out of the evil one. And so in the world, if we are manifesting the holiness that we should, then the world will look upon us as pilgrims and sojourners and those that are strangers in the world. But what is so sad is that the world looks at us and they accept us as one of them because we are so much like the world. But God described us in that threefold way. Strangers, sojourners, pilgrims. That's what we should be because that's what God says we are and we are to live that way. And John tells us this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you not understand that you are a stranger, a pilgrim, a sojourner in this world? And that's the way we should walk through the world. But I'm afraid that some of us do love the world. And if we love the world, it says, the love of the Father is not in us. But this is the glory, that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. The Lord Jesus has told us that. And he purposely has left us in the world, and the world is to look at us and see Christ in us, instead of seeing us as one that is of the world. Now think of this. We are in the world, and yet we are not of the world. And having told us all these wonderful things, God brings us right down to earth and tells us that in one sense, we are no different from the world. It says concerning us who are Christians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. That's in Christ. But In Peter's epistle, he says, "You servants, be in subjection to your masters." You say, "That's a strange thing. I thought you said I wasn't of the world. I thought you told me that I was a child of God." Yes. But having told you that, you are a citizen of heaven, but at the same time, you are a citizen of the world. And the Apostle Paul was a citizen of two places. He was a citizen of Tarsus, no mean city, and he said, "I am a citizen of Rome as well." But the important thing is this. In Philippians, he tells us this. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be conformed to his body." And so he tells us that we are citizens of heaven, but at the same time, he says, "You're citizens of earth as well." I told you that God does not say that we are one thing, but we are many things. And what happens is this. We are liable to forget our earthly responsibilities because we tell the world, "We are not of this world. I have no responsibilities to you." Do you not remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was asked, "Shall we give tribute unto Caesar, or shall we not give tribute unto Caesar?" The Lord Jesus said, "Show me a coin." He said, "Whose image and superscription is on it?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The Christians would very much like to render unto God everything and nothing to Caesar. But the Savior said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And in this epistle, Peter tells us, obey the king, reverence the king, do everything that the ordinance of man tells you to do. Why would he tell me that? Because the Lord Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And alas, they tax us. And he says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And they give laws, and they are harsh laws at times. But it says we are to obey all of those laws. And some of us are servants in the world. And God says, "Servants, be obedient unto your masters." Much easier being a master, but they are servants. It said, "Be obedient unto your masters." And the Lord Jesus himself said this. He said, "I am in the midst of you as a servant, as one who serves." And so what happens is this. We Christians are so strong in insisting on what we are spiritually that we forget the other side that Christ told us about. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is what he tells us. And so if we break these laws, we are disobeying a command of God. Yes, I'm heavenly. I'm a citizen of heaven. It says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, but our citizenship is on earth as well. And Paul told about his citizenship on earth. So while glorying in the fact that we are citizens of heaven, remember your responsibilities on earth. Now, this is something that would destroy in a moment all that the religious world has built up. There is not one of you here that is not a priest. You say, "What do you mean?" I read it to you twice in 1 Peter chapter 2. It said, "We are a holy priesthood." And he's speaking of those that he's writing to, the elect of the dispersion. He said, "You are a holy priesthood." You say, "Well, I never knew that. I thought there was the clergy and the laity. I thought they were those who had power and access to God, and they were priests, but I'm nothing. They're priests that intercede for me, that pray for me." The Bible says, "We are a holy priesthood." And not only that, but it says we are a royal priesthood. That means that we are kingly. We are kings and priests. If it meant your life, you couldn't tell me how many times we are called priests in the New Testament. How many times? Five. I've given you two in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you find it again in Revelation 1 and 5 and 20. Five times we are called priests or the priesthood in the Bible. And yet you allow the world and the denominations to make distinctions. I remember on one occasion someone asking me about remembering the Lord. I said, I remember the Lord the first day of every week. And this person was a member of a denomination. And they said, well, we would like to do it, but what happens is this. We only have a preacher that comes to us every other week, and at times he's not able to come. And since there is no priest, there is no ordained man there to consecrate the elements, we can't remember the Lord. What a contradiction. When all of us are priests, when all have the power, if you were saved and you wanted to be baptized, and any true child of God baptized you, you would be just as much baptized as if I baptized you. This is what people do not understand. But all of us are holy priests. And here is another thing, and I thank God for this. This is something that I've learned. That since I am a priest, I have responsibilities. It says, you also are a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This morning I offered up a spiritual sacrifice at the remembrance meeting. Did you? You say, is that the only place? No, but that's the best place. That is where the priests offer up spiritual sacrifices. I told the Father about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about His precious blood, about the covenant that was in the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And as a priest, I thank God for that cup. And others stood up before me, and as priests, they offered up spiritual sacrifices. So thank God. Remember that. When someone comes and says, I am clergy, you are laity. I am a priest, you are not a priest. You show them five times that God says, we are all priests. And not only am I a spiritual priest, but I'm also a royal priest. In Exodus, what God wanted was for the whole nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But they were afraid when they heard God, and they said, not so. And so God took away the priesthood from the whole nation of Israel, and He gave it to one tribe, Levi, and one family, the family of Aaron. How sad. He wanted them all to be priests. But now, in the New Testament, He hasn't left it to us. He has made us. When we are born into the family of God, we are all born into the priesthood, and we are spiritual priests, and also we are royal priests. That means we are kings and priests. But as spiritual priests, I offer sacrifices to God. That's worship. But as a royal priest, this is what it literally says, we are to tell out the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Think of that. As a spiritual priest, I'm to worship God. I'm to tell Him the glories of His Son. As a royal priest, I'm to tell out the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm to go and tell every sinner about the excellencies of God. I'm to tell Christians about the excellencies of God. Because I am a royal priest as well as a spiritual priest. Now, I told you that Peter fulfilled his responsibilities. Are you fulfilling yours?
If you are not a worshiper, then God has not been successful in finding one in you. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What do you know about worshiping God? Not going and asking God for things. Give me my daily bread. Give me health and strength. But going to God and giving him something. Lifting up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling his excellencies. How he's the Lamb of God. How he's the Holy One of God. Telling the Father all those things. And if not, you are failing as a priest. You do not accept your responsibilities as a priest. And you learn that you are a priest for the first time. And therefore, you have responsibilities. Fulfill those responsibilities. And another glorious thing is this. In all the epistles, there is only one time you are called what you are. You are a Christian. And Peter is the only one who calls us Christians. You're called Christians three times in the Bible. In Acts 11, in Acts 26, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. But in the epistles, Peter is the only one who calls us Christians. And it speaks about suffering. Do Christians suffer? It's a whole message on all the sufferings in the first epistle of Peter. But it said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God by that name. And if you tell people you're a Christian, do they look at you and admire you? Would they look at you and call you a Christian? It says this in Acts chapter 11. They did not give themselves that name, but they were looked at by the world, and they spoke so much about Christ, and they acted so much like Christ, and they glorified Christ so much, the world said, you are a Christian. That's delightful for the world to call me a Christian. Thank God for that. Who recently has looked at you and seen so much of Christ in you that they've said, this man is a Christian? It happened to me once, and I do not know why. I was getting gas years ago in a station. It was full service at that time, and the man was filling up my gas tank, and I'd said nothing to him except fill it up. And he looked at me, and he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes. And that's all he said, filled up the tank, and I paid him and went on. I don't know what it was. Was my face shining? I had no idea what it was. But once in my life, a man looked and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? So I'm wondering if the life I live, the speech, the way I dress, the way I behave, I wonder if the world would look at me and call me a Christian. So these are the responsibilities that God has placed upon us. I told you that there are blessings in the right hand of God, and I've just touched on them. I've just mentioned a few. But while he gives us these blessings, while he tells us our privileges, what we are and what we're going to inherit, he at the same time tells us that we have things to render unto Caesar. So while we're trying to do what we should for God, let us do what we should for the world. Let us remember that God has a handful of blessings, and he's given some of them to us now. And in the coming day, he will give them all to us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, the lions have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We are glad. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And some of them are ours now, Father, and all of them shall be ours eventually. We are thankful to depart is to be with Christ, and it's far better. We thank you for the things that are ours in this world. We thank you for the things that are ours in the world to come. And we are thankful for the certainty of the hope that's ours in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can take that inheritance away from us in heaven, because it's reserved for us. And so, Father, let us remember who we are. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We are priests. We are Christians. Our Father, so many glorious things you tell us about ourselves. Let us live up to those things. And may the world look upon us as they did those at Antioch and say, these men, these women are Christians. Bless us to that end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.